the first passage we're going to start at. While you're going there, I just want to kind of give you an update. Most of you probably received one of these on the way in, and some of you actually look at our financial situation. You see our offering and offering received, and then you see building fund goal, and then you see building fund received year to date. And if you were here last year, you might say, wow, that building fund received year to date was $151,000. How did we get an extra $50,000 in the building fund? And praise the Lord, we had some money in reserve. And last Monday, the leadership council got together and we transferred the money over into the building fund. So we left a tiny, tiny bit of money in reserve, nothing really much. But basically, we want to step out in faith and say, okay, we're giving that money in reserve to the building fund so that we can be in striking distance of paying this thing off. I spoke with our contractor. They're doing a great job, and he said we can expect to see completion within 6 to 8 weeks, so probably right before Easter we'll be done with the addition. You could see it's just blocked off by two chairs now, okay, because they want the spackle and stuff to dry, so you can just peek in there. But basically, I wanted to bring this up, and the leadership council wanted to bring this up, because obviously we're under the $37,000, like $36,000 and change, we'll actually have this building 100% paid off. When we first brought this to you, we said that we were going to collect money. People would give money generously over and above, and you've done that. We're super encouraged by that. We're so glad we're at this point. And we said the remainder would be a loan. We'd take out a loan. So basically what we're praying for is within the next 6 to 8 weeks, the remainder of that money comes in. So we want you to pray about how you can give over and above. And the beautiful thing about that is we won't have to fill out any paperwork. We won't need any loan. No 4.5% goes to any bank. The Lord blesses us and we get that whole thing paid off. So I wanted to call that to your attention. Again, very encouraged by the blessings that the Lord has given us through all of you, given this church through all of you, because of that addition, we're going to be able to do so much more ministry. And we're just so thankful that if you peeked in there, you could see it's going to really open up a lot of things for our church. So we're thankful for that. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into our study this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for this day. We're thankful for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as we are blessed, we bless the community and we please you with what we do here at this church, Lord. And most importantly, we're messengers of your gospel message that move people from darkness into light, from loss, being lost, to being found, from death to life. And that's always our message because it's your message. So we pray today now as we get into your word that as we continue on this survey in the Old Testament, it helps us understand you better. And I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we left off with a guy named Jacob. His name was changed to Israel by God. He had 12 sons. Those 12 sons will eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. Today we turn our attention to one of his sons, a son with his wife Rachel, and his name is Joseph. In the account of Joseph, we're going to learn two main lessons. And the first is dealing with our own personal jealousy, if you're a jealous type of person. And the second is how God had a plan for Joseph, and that plan actually points us to Jesus. So as far as pattern, progression, and unity goes, we've been talking about that, how the whole Old Testament has this pattern, progression, and unity, which points us eventually to Christ and where we are today. As far as that goes, one of the most important things that you will see today is found in Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis chapter 15 helps us to understand how the nation of Israel ended up in Egypt. Now let's look at Genesis 15, picking up in verse 13. This is way back. We studied this already, but it says, "Then the Lord said to Abram," this was before he changed his name to Abraham, "know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." So today what we're going to see is Joseph is actually the catalyst to get the nation of Israel into that land. So it was a prophecy. It was promised to Abraham, and it was going to happen, and we're going to witness it actually happening today with the account of Joseph. So there's a few things that we're going to learn about Joseph right away. I want you to turn to Genesis 37. We have a lot of passages that we're going to look to. There's a lot of information on Joseph, and we're obviously, being that it's a survey, we're going to skip a little bit. So Genesis chapter 37 kind of gives us kind of the foundation, the groundwork of who Joseph is and what was going on. So let's look at Genesis 37, 1 through 11. It says, Jacob, his father, lived in the land of his fathers, sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph, Jacob or Israel, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and he could not speak peacefully to them. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves and in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. So here's a few things we learn about Joseph. If you were paying attention, there's a few things we learn about him. The first is he was a tattletale, okay? Remember, he was out in the field with his brothers. He came and brought bad report. He was a tattletale. The second is he was Jacob or Israel's favorite son. He gave him a coat of many colors, and we see that in like Sunday school and stuff. Why was this coat of many colors important? Well, colors were important then. It signified wealth. It signified something that other people didn't have. So his father gave him this coat. Then he had prophetic dreams that elevated him above his family. He had prophetic dreams that elevated him above his family. You got to remember that, because that's going to come to pass as we get to the end of the sermon. So it's no surprise that his brothers hated him, right? Okay? He was the tattletale, he was his daddy's favorite, and he had prophetic dreams that made him look awesome and them look not so awesome. So his brothers hated him. Now, the brothers were jealous of Joseph, the scripture says. So moving through chapter 37, we're going to see a plan or a plot that happens, okay? The brothers all get together, they don't like Joseph, and they say, you know what, let's kill this kid. So they grab him, they throw him into a hole where there is no food and water, figuring this kid's going to die. So then his brother Judah has a good idea and says, you know what? If we throw him in a hole and he dies, that's really no benefit to us. Let's actually make some money off this kid. So there were some Ishmaelite traders. Remember Ishmael? Well, there were some Ishmaelite traders, people that weren't from the land, and they were passing through. So they saw them and they sold Joseph to those slave traders who would be brought by them to the land of Egypt. They took his coat, they dipped it in some animal blood, brought it to his dad and said, "Up, your son must have been eaten by wild beasts." So their jealousy actually motivated them to do this act against their brother and realistically against their father. The first issue I want to deal with here is this: the issue of jealousy. Now, the reason why I want to deal with this issue is because there's some confusion around this term. Because have you heard this term before? God is a jealous God. Have you ever heard that before? And you're kind of like scratching your head, like, what do you mean God's a jealous God? Because our picture of jealousy is this crazy, like, jealous boyfriend, like breaking cell phones or something. But the thing is, what's with this term jealousy, and how could God possibly be jealous? Well, Hank Hanegraaff, his little pen name is like the Bible Answer Guy. He wrote this book, The Complete Bible Answer Book. And in it, he talks about this concept of jealousy, or the term jealousy. He says, God is referred to in Scripture as jealous. And jealousy is referred to in Scripture as a sin. The second commandment explicitly says that God is a jealous God, but Paul condemns jealousy in the book of Galatians. So then he says, first thing we have to understand is there's something called sanctified jealousy. As such, jealousy is the proper response of a husband or a wife whose trust has been violated through infidelity. Then he goes on to say, when an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified jealousy is the passionate zeal that fights to restore the holy union. You get it? So basically what he's saying, with a husband and wife, if there's infidelity, the innocent party, of course they're going to be jealous, and they want to fight for what is theirs. They want what that marriage covenant to be restored, and they want their spouse to come back to them. In the same way, God is jealous for us when it comes to us worshiping him, being committed to him, and serving him, because we've entered into that eternal covenant when we've trusted in Christ. So God is jealous for us, and it's sanctified jealousy. Then Hanegraaff goes on to say, but there's also sinful jealousy. And that is, in the sense, jealousy is painfully coveting another's advantages. Now, don't think of husband and wife now. Think about family and friends. Joseph's brothers were sinfully jealous, and the way that we know that is what they did to him, right? I mean, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure that one out. They were painfully jealous of the advantages he had over his brothers. So my question for you today is this. Have you ever been jealous of a friend or family member? Have you ever been jealous of a friend or family member? Maybe they have something you want. Maybe things are going well for them. Maybe they look good or are good at something. And you just look at them, and instead of feelings of happiness for them, you're actually jealous of them. Maybe you're not willing to admit that you're jealous of them, but everybody around you knows, because if their name comes up, you say, oh, must be nice, oh, they're lucky, or yeah, that person. Like, you have those little comments to kind of tear them down, because truthfully, you're jealous of what's going on in their life, you're jealous of what they have, you're jealous. So how do we deal with that? Well, I'm going to give you some pointers on how to deal with it, with when you're jealous of a friend or a family member in that type of way. The first is prayer. The first thing we need to do is go to prayer. You have to ask God questions. This is an introspective step. You're asking God questions to reveal what's going on inside you. So some of the questions would be, what is going on inside of me? Why do I feel this way? What is lacking in my spiritual life that's letting me obsess over this and focus my attention on being jealous of this person? What am I not getting that I feel like I need? So all these questions kind of help you understand yourself, because that jealousy probably didn't come from the other person flaunting it. It probably just came from something that's going on inside you. You're not right now. So you're asking God, figure me out. Help me to figure this out. The next thing we need to do is this. If you're jealous of somebody and you're looking and you see that they've accomplished, and we need to be inspired. Take inspiration from that person. Here's how that works. Sometimes when we're jealous of a friend, we can fall into the trap of thinking, oh, it must be nice, or they're lucky. They fell backwards into that. We say all these terms, but we have to actually look at the situation and ask ourselves this. Was there something that they really worked hard for? Or were there good decisions behind the blessing that they're experiencing? I mean, that's not always the case, but what I'm saying is this. If there are good decisions and hard work behind it, what you need to do is actually say, instead of hating on them or being jealous, you need to say, okay, how can I work hard like that? How can I make good decisions like that? You know many people that are blessed, that are really blessed, but then when you start to look into the situation, you realize, wow, these people, they worked hard. They made good decisions. This was a long road for them to get to where they're at. Instead of being jealous of that, be inspired by it. Be inspired by it. The next is be content. Now, this is difficult because contentment is an interesting thing because Paul states that he learned to be content in all situations. Remember that Bible verse in Philippians 4:11? I'm going to read it to you. It says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So now what Paul is talking about here is contentment in situations that he could not change, that he had no control over and no power over. He learned to be content, and then he tells us what that secret is. And it's a very popular verse that many people have memorized. And he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You know what? When you're sitting in a situation, you have to learn to be content with that situation if the situation has no way out. We will spend time in situations that we can't change. You lose a loved one. You can't change that. Okay? You can't change that. There's certain things that you're not going to be able to change. So what Paul is saying, the only way you can truly be content with that situation is by leaning on Christ. Not by looking at other people like, oh, I'm jealous of them because they still have that loved one, or I'm jealous of them because they've achieved this and my ship has sailed. I'm not going to be able to achieve that. I'm too old, or things pass for me. So what Paul is saying is the way that we learn contentment is through leaning on our relationship with Christ. But you know what? Sometimes we're jealous because we're not content with the way things are, but it's a situation or an issue that God has given you the power to actually change. Do you realize that? Some of us are in situations and have issues that actually can be changed, and we're not content. And I believe that at that point, God gives you what I'm going to call divine discontent. Okay? It's kind of like God's tapping you on the shoulder saying, things are not right. You should not be content with this because I have given you the power to actually change what's going on. Now, here are some examples on how we can do that. Simple examples start off with, you know what, maybe you're out of shape. And you look around at other people instead of being jealous of people that are in shape, or instead of saying, I can't get my act together, I'm defeated, maybe you can take steps to getting yourself in shape, eat right, and exercise. You've seen other people do it, be inspired by it, and say, you know what, I'm going to change. I'm not going to be content. Maybe it's a financial issue. Instead of being jealous of people that have all the money or all the things that you want, or instead of saying, I'm bad at money, I'm never going to get my act together, maybe you could take steps to figure out your financial issues. Learn to be a little more wise with your money. Figure out how you can make more money. This next one's a good one. Figure out how you could live on less money, okay? We live in a society, right, that you can get a subscription to everything. By the time you're done with all your subscriptions, only $8 a month, only $7 a month, only $10 a month. Oh, you need this, you need this, you need this. And monthly payments add up to $300 a month of these little things. Oh, I need Netflix, I need this, I need that. And that's how we wind up getting ourselves into these situations. So maybe you're discontent with the fact that you have financial issues, and God's saying, well, you need to be a little more wise about what you're actually spending your money on. You need to actually make some decisions here. Maybe you're having spiritual issues. You can't seem to follow after the Lord. Instead of being jealous of those who seem to be following the Lord or saying, I don't know much about God's word, or you know what, the things I do know, I can't even do. Maybe you need to take steps to figure out your spiritual issues. What are the things that cause you to sin? What are those things in life that kind of draw you away from the Lord? How can you learn more about him and be well-versed in the scripture? What do you need to change? What do you need to change? Don't be content with not getting your spiritual life in check. Don't look at others and be jealous of them because they have it in check, but actually take some steps. See, when you take these types of steps, you'll spend more time not being jealous and actually working on what you need to work on. I mean, you could waste time and time and time just looking and being jealous of others and miss out on all that time on working on the things that need to be worked on in your life. The next way to deal with jealousy is be happy for others. Now, Romans 13 and James 2 calls us to love one another. A great expression of loving another person is being happy for them. Think about it this way. If you truly love another person and they have something that you want or they've accomplished something that you would like to accomplish, why wouldn't you be happy for them? Why wouldn't you be happy for them? Let me turn it around. If that were you, would you want your good friend to be happy for you? I can tell you this much. It hurts when people are not happy for you if you have achieved something or something is going your way. It hurts. Have you ever been in that situation where, you know what, you were so happy, something went your way, you worked for something, you made good decisions, and you were reaping the blessings, and you have friends that are like, oh, must be nice, oh, you're lucky, yeah. And they're like hating on you, and you're like, what? Like, I thought you would be happy for me. You're my friend. I thought we could celebrate together. You don't want to be that person, do you? Be happy for other people. It shows a lot about your character on how you could celebrate with somebody, even if they have something that you desire to have, and it's pretty evident that at this point in your life, you're not going to have that. Which brings us to our last point, and that's this. Realize God has a plan for you. I taught this about God's general will for each person, but I also said that God has a specific will for each person, and I don't know what that specific will is for you. I don't know that. God does not reveal that to me. He'll reveal that to you. But I could tell you one thing I do know about God's specific will for you. It's not to sit around and be jealous of other people. I know that for a fact. God does not want you to sit around and look and covet other people and be jealous of what they have, what they accomplish, or simply what God has blessed them with. So you have to understand that God has a plan for you. Things might not go as you plan, and every part of the plan may not be great, and actually some parts of the plan may be very difficult and very painful. But the calling of the believer is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because he has a plan. Now we continue our story with Joseph, or our account with Joseph, because God had a plan for Joseph. And that plan starts out with this. God's plan for Joseph was he was rejected by his own brothers. Hey, that's not a good gang of brothers to have, right? Let's sell this kid into slavery. He was rejected by his own brothers. Do you know that this was part of the plan? Because now we see, let's turn to Genesis 39. We see what happened to Joseph. So now here's what we pick up in our account. Joseph is in Egypt, and he winds up landing a spot as a servant in a guy's house, and his name is Potiphar. Let's look at Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Egyptian and brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he had to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended to him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and on his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So now we see Joseph lands himself as a servant in this guy Potiphar's house. Potiphar wasn't a godly man, okay? He didn't bow to the one true God. The Egyptians had many gods, and they believed in all kinds of different things. But he saw that Joseph was blessed by God. He saw that there was something different about Joseph. He excelled. He was successful. In some senses, we can almost look at Potiphar and say, wow, there was a good reason for this guy to be jealous of Joseph. But what he did was the exact opposite. He was like, man, he's like, God's got his hand on this guy. I'm riding the gravy train here, okay? I'm going to hang with this kid, and I'm going to give him everything in my house to be charge of. And that's what he did. And that's what he did. So now we see he was rejected, but God starts to elevate him. But then something comes up. Because the next passage tells us this, and I'm just going to give you the overview. It says Joseph was a very handsome man. He was in his early 30s at that time. Handsome, successful. Potiphar had a wife. Joseph was hanging around the house a lot and doing what he needed to do. And Potiphar's wife, it says, had her eye on him. She tried to seduce him many times. At one point, she tried to seduce him. He ran out because it says that he was fixing his eyes on the Lord. He knew that this was a wrong thing to do, so he ran out. He ran so fast, he forgot his jacket. Not the colorful one, okay? Different jacket, okay? So he ran out. She took the jacket. When her husband came home, said, your Hebrew slave tried to seduce me or assault me. So she made up a story, and Potiphar, obviously, wants to believe his wife, has Joseph thrown in jail. So Joseph was mistreated. So first he was rejected. God elevated him. Now he's mistreated. And as we move on, we see now he lands in jail. While Joseph is in jail, God starts to advance him. And here's what happened. In Genesis chapter 40, two other guys get thrown in jail. One is called a cupbearer and one is called a baker. They're two servants in Pharaoh's house. Now Pharaoh is the highest in the land. So these guys apparently did something wrong or were framed for doing something wrong. Whatever it was, they were thrown in jail. They don't give them their given names. They just say the cupbearer and the baker. These two guys both go to sleep and they have dreams. They wake up the next day. They're disturbed by their dreams, so they say something. Joseph says, hey, I can interpret those dreams. He says to the cupbearer, he said, well, your dream means that you're going to be in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your place in Pharaoh's house. Okay, so you're going to be a cupbearer again in Pharaoh's house. He goes to the baker. You ain't so lucky, buddy. Okay. You're in 3 days. You're going to be hanged. You're dying. Okay. 3 days pass. Cupbearer goes back. The dream is fulfilled. And the poor baker gets hung. Genesis 40, verse 23 says something very interesting. Cupbearer goes back and it says this. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot about him. Now Joseph, he's sitting in jail. 2 years pass by, and we find ourselves in chapter 41. The cupbearer's back with Pharaoh, and Joseph's sitting in jail. Pharaoh has two dreams. I have a little illustration for you here of those two dreams. Where are they? There we go. There's Pharaoh laying, supposed to be dreaming, and then we have the illustration here. The illustration is this. He has this dream. There's seven fat cows that are devoured by seven thin cows. Then he has another dream. Seven healthy ears of grain are being swallowed by seven thin ears of grain. He's so disturbed when he wakes up, he calls all the magicians and all the people of the land. He says, somebody's got to tell me what this dream means. No one can tell him. The cupbearer, 2 years later, says, hey, there was a Hebrew slave, and his name was Joseph, and he was in prison, and he told me what the dream was. He said that I'm going to be back here, and the other guy's going to get killed. Maybe we should get him. So they call up. Pharaoh calls up for Joseph. Now, think about this for a second. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was a kid with a cool jacket that his brothers betrayed, right? Then he winds up in slavery. Now he's in jail. And now the leader of the land is calling him up to say, hey, I heard you can interpret dreams. You want to come and tell me what these dreams mean? So he comes, and fortunately, the hand of God was on Joseph. It was an easy one. Joseph hears about the dream and says this. Here's the interpretation of your dream. There are going to be seven plentiful years in the land, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Then he says to Pharaoh, he says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to set aside someone that can take control of all your things and put aside resources during the 7 years of plenty so that the land can survive in the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh looks around and says, I can't think of anybody better than you, Joseph. You're going to be second in charge in all of Egypt. He gave him a wife. He had two children with that wife. And Joseph was in charge of collecting and making sure they stockpiled everything they needed. And then we see the famine come. 7 years of plenty is up. Egypt is a powerhouse. They have everything stored up. Everybody around doesn't know about the famine. They're starting to use all their resources. 2 years into the famine, most of the surrounding people groups are out of supplies, including Jacob and his sons. That's Joseph's father and his brothers. The nation of Israel, 75 people about at this time, have nothing to eat. So Jacob says to his sons, go to Egypt and find out if we can buy food. Remember, Joseph is second in charge. He's in charge of actually selling the food to the neighboring lands. Joseph's brothers walk in. Booyah, who's the guy that's selling the food? None other than their brother Joseph that they sold into slavery. Now, the scriptures say they didn't recognize Joseph. He was dressed in Egyptian garb. He looked like an Egyptian. They didn't recognize him. Joseph immediately recognized them. He started to ask them questions. Through chapters 41 through 44, we see there's a couple of little tests to test their honesty. He wants to find out if his dad's alive. He wants to find out if his little brother Benjamin's alive. They finally bring Benjamin back with them because they go back and forth. And here's what happens. Chapter 45, I want you to pick up there. Chapter 45 in verse 4. Joseph's brothers are in front of him, and Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near, and he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. That is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So now we see this amazing thing. Joseph says to him, you know what? Yeah, you guys sold me into slavery. That's how I ended up here, but really this was God's plan, and God's plan was to do the next thing, which was save his people. The then small nation of Israel of 75 people were invited to come under the protection of Egypt, to come and enjoy the land, to come and fulfill, right, the prophecy to Abraham, your people will wind up in this land. The nation of Israel comes. Jacob finally gets reunited with Joseph. Very emotional times when you read through the account. And then Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, which are Ephraim and Manasseh, and we'll see them show up in our survey again. He also blesses the other sons, and then Jacob dies. So at the death of Jacob, something else happened. Well, there's a couple of things. The first is, this is evidently a fulfillment of those dreams that Joseph had. Remember the dreams, like everybody's going to bow down to me? Well, here we go. That's the fulfillment of those dreams. But then the other thing that happened is when Jacob dies, his brother's wheels start turning. Like, uh-oh, daddy's gone. Is Joseph going to try to take revenge on us? He has all this power. He could pretty much do anything. We did a horrible thing to this guy. Which I always look at this and I see the kind of lesson that we learn here is this. That the brothers, because their thoughts and intents were evil against their brother, because they were jealous of their brother, and because their thoughts and intents were evil, they automatically expected that Joseph's thoughts and intents were going to be evil towards them. But it wasn't. Because Joseph was fixing his eyes on the Lord. Let's look at Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 through 21. It was a scripture reading today, and it's the culmination of the account of Joseph. It says this. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" See, what Joseph was saying is, it's not mine to judge. It's not mine to pay you back for your sin. Am I in the place of God? No. God takes care of that stuff. None of us are in that place. Somebody wronged you, somebody hurt you. None of us are in that place to pay somebody back, return their evil for evil, or make them pay us. Joseph's saying, I'm not in the place of God. Then he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive so that they are today." This was God's master plan. Remember, sometimes when God has a plan, there's ups and downs. There's things that go wrong. But Joseph was saying, yeah, there's things that went wrong. I was mistreated. I was rejected, this and that. But God's master plan was to deliver his people. And that's what he did through me. You guys meant this for evil. God meant this for good. He says, "So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The final point here is this. Joseph forgave his brothers. He forgave his brothers for what they had done. But you know what? In closing here, if you paid close attention, you'll notice something. I'm going to go through these points very quickly. If you've paid close attention here, you would see something that theologians call the doctrine of typology. Joseph was a type of Christ. He points to Christ. Listen, Joseph was rejected, right? Jesus was rejected. Joseph was rejected by his very own brothers. Jesus, it says in John 1, that he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Joseph was mistreated by Potiphar's wife, right? He was thrown in jail, accused unjustly. Jesus was mistreated. He was brought in and given a legal trial by the dark of night. He was abused. He was spit at. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. Joseph was advanced by God within the kingdom of Pharaoh, right? Well, Jesus is advanced because it says this, that all authority on heaven and on earth is given to Jesus, that at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that everyone will have to realize that Jesus is in charge. Whether they rejected him or not, that doesn't mean he takes everybody to heaven, but what it does mean is this, all the people reject will finally know the truth and realize that they missed their opportunity to accept the truth. Jesus saves his people. Joseph was on commission to save his people, right? Because now Israel will come. That fledgling little nation of 75 people will come into Egypt and have an opportunity to grow. His people were saved. Well, the scripture tells us this about Christ. All who believe in him will be saved. All who believe he died and rose again will be saved. And finally, Joseph was willing to forgive his brothers. Well, Jesus is willing to forgive us. You know what? We look at those brothers and we say, they're a bunch of hoodlums. I'd never be like that. Well, Jesus says, well, you are like that, okay? You are sinners and you need me, but I'm willing to forgive you. The very people that scream, crucify him, Jesus was on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His willingness to forgive sinners compares to no one. Jesus is so willing to forgive us. He just wants us to come and ask for that forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here, and I'm thankful for the account of Joseph, that we could see that he evidently points right to you and what you've done for us. I pray for any of us that might be struggling with that jealousy issue. I pray that we would give that over to you and you would help us to figure out how to navigate that in our own spiritual lives so it doesn't hold us back. So it doesn't, we don't spend our time thinking about what we think we want or what could be when you have a master plan for us and we need to focus on that. So I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite George Kuhn up. He's going to close us with a benediction verse.